WhatsApp group, you might have seen, I posted a bunch of memory verses that will be good verses to know, and you probably already know half of them, some of you. I know the discipleship group does, if you still remember them. But those are good verses for witnessing to people, personally or publicly. Those are all. So I might want to jot those down, and because you can't guarantee I'm going to put them in the prayer list as a memory verse. All right, we are studying the Revelation slowly, carefully, and so I hope you're not expecting to rush right through chapter after chapter, because that's not the way we're going to do it. Last week we started this study and introduced the book, talked about some of the problems people have with the book. We read verses 1 to 3, discussed them a little bit, started to break down verse number 1, talked about three reasons why people make such a mess out of this book of Revelation. Just real briefly, number 1, it is the revelation, as I said, not the concealing. It's the revealing, not the hiding. The book is written to make known and not to cover. And whenever men approach the book of Revelation as though it contained hidden truths or secret messages that were not known or that could not be known, they are always going to mislead the people that are following them or who are listening to them, because the book is written to reveal truth and to show truth and to make it known. And there's no hidden mysteries in the book of Revelation. The book is written to open the seals, to pour out the vials, to sound the trumpets, and all that's of question up to through the first 65 books of the Bible. Everything that's been kind of confusing a little bit in all the rest of the Bible, it's no longer in question once this final and 66th book is completed. And then the second reason why men make such a mess of the book of Revelation is that Revelation is, of course, the 66th and last book of the Bible. And people want to start where God ends. They want to jump into the book of Revelation and begin their study of God's word with the book that ties up all the loose ends, but they don't even have the loose ends yet to tie up, so it's not going to help them much. The third reason that men make such a mess out of the book of Revelation is because they bring with them to their study of the Bible their predetermined belief system. So if a man believes that salvation is by works, for example, he's going to force the book of Revelation to teach what he believes already. If a man believes that Israel and the church are the same, he's going to force the book of Revelation to teach just that. If a man believes that the church will go through the tribulation, he will force the book of Revelation to teach that. If a man believes that that Revelation is past history rather than prophecy, as the book itself declares to be prophecy, then that person's going to force Revelation to teach what they believe. And I'll tell you, the only way to study any book of the Bible is just to sacrifice your education and sacrifice your religion and sacrifice your opinion on the altar of truth and let God's word contradict every false idea or notion that you might have. That's a good safe rule right there. Then the reason so many people fail to rightly understand the book of Revelation is that most of those who are teaching or attempting to teach the book in our day and age are first getting up in the morning and reading the newspaper and then racing to the book of Revelation to find something in the book that matches something they read in the newspaper. And I just want to remind you, there are no helicopters in the book of Revelation. There are no tanks in the book of Revelation. There's no nuclear bombs. and intercontinental missiles in the book of Revelation. There's no computers, television sets, satellites, or lasers in the book of Revelation. And I'm certain of this. Had you lived in Gutenberg's time, when he began working on the revolutionary new printing press in 1436, you would have heard men on Sunday mornings pointing to that printing press and then turning to Daniel chapter 12 and saying, this great increase in knowledge signals the fact that we must be living in the last days. And they would have been right. And the congregation did need to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, because every one of them was living in the last days. I'm certain that when the electric light was invented, when the telegraph was invented, when the steamship was invented, when the Wright brothers first took flight, I'm simply saying that you can point to any time in man's history and find an increase in knowledge, an increase in learning, an increase in travel, an increase in killing, an increase in persecuting one another. And all of that is so because of the fact that the last days began, the last days, according to your Bible, began with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through that last week, so I won't take you through it again. I will, however, give you one more reason to add to the list of why people have such a hard time with the book of Revelation. 99% of the conservative fundamental teachers will tell you that Revelation chapters 1 to 3 deals with the church. And then chapter 4 through chapter 19 deals with the tribulation. And then from chapter 19 to the end deals with the millennium and eternity. So isn't it strange that we are the church, right? We're the church. We're not the Jews in the tribulation. We're not Gentiles in the kingdom. We are the church. So isn't it strange that preachers in the church, preaching in the church, spend 90% of their time in Revelation chapters 4 to 19, which is not for us. And then they spend almost no time at all in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And those chapters are the chapters telling us how to live and how to and what to avoid. If you pick up a book on that's written about Revelation, written for saved people in the church to help them, you'll have 20 pages on chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 300 pages on the stuff about Jews in the tribulation. Why? That's not going to help you. Yeah, it's interesting. It's curious. It might keep you from making some theological mistakes, but the weight of emphasis, it's in the wrong place. So we're going to try to shift that if we can, if it's possible. Tonight, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Read those first three verses again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must. Don't you like that? We'll talk about that. Which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 1 said, he sent and signified. Okay, look at the middle of the verse. To show unto his servants. To show unto his servants. John actually saw the contents of this book unfolding before his eyes. Stage one is in chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1:9. Look at that. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, look at verse 12, and I turned to see. Okay, I heard and I saw everything from chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 22. John saw while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 3, verse 22. John saw these things while on the Isle of Patmos. Those things concerning the church. Second, come to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. Okay, John saw, chapter 1, verse 10 through 3:22, while on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this, okay, after he saw the church, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He sees the church, number one, then he goes up to heaven, number two, and now he sees what's going to come to pass. Hereafter. Come to pass hereafter. After the church. After here. Okay? After the church goes up to heaven, okay, he's going to see the things hereafter. So if you don't have anything but chapter 4, verse 1 in your Bible to prove that the church is leaving this world before that terrible time of tribulation begins, that's all you need right there. You got the church, chapters 1, 2, 3. John is taken up to heaven to see what's going to come to pass after the church. And what he sees has to do with the great tribulation. Now everything from chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 17, go there, Revelation 17, John sees this, for these things from this vantage point, from heaven. Okay, that's the second division in this book. Okay, and most people will give you three divisions, but I see four. So in chapter 17, look at chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Okay, and I saw a woman sit. So here's the third change of locality in the book of Revelation. From chapter 17, verse 3, all the way up to chapter 21, verse number 9. John is viewing now from the wilderness. That's his vantage point. That's where God's letting him see these things. Then, Revelation 21. And verse 10. Revelation 21. Let's start at verse 9, though. 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there's the fourth division of the book. John sees the church from Patmos. John sees the tribulation from heaven. John sees the woman and the destruction of the nations from the wilderness. And then John sees eternity from the mountain. And those are the four divisions of the book. And notice, John is an eyewitness to the future. These are not things that he made up. He saw every bit of it. He's simply writing down what God showed him. He's an eyewitness. All right, before we go back to Revelation 1, I want to show you something in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you turn there. And then we'll go to Exodus 33 after that. Psalm 19 and Exodus chapter 33. Now, I believe that those of you here tonight, most of you here are saved, and I believe you, most of you believe the Bible. So when I tell you that God transported John, the Apostle John, into the future in the Spirit and showed him the end of time, I think most of you believe that. I don't think I have to twist your arm. But look here in Exodus chapter 33. Let's do that. I'm sorry, I had you go to Psalm. We're going to go to Psalm, but let's start in Exodus 33. Just keep your place in Psalm 19. Exodus 33 and verse number 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me. See that word, show me. This is Moses speaking to God. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. So wait, God didn't say, I'm going to pass by. He said, I'm here. There's a rock beside me. Anybody want to guess who God's rock is upon whom he built his church? Jesus Christ. So God's here. There's a rock beside him. And he told Moses, come stand on the rock by me. It's a good place to stand, isn't it? Moses is standing on the rock by the Lord. And God didn't say, he didn't say, I am going to pass by you. He said, I'm going to cause my glory to pass by. And Moses didn't say, God, I want to see you. He said, I want to see your glory. So he said, all right, stand by me on a rock. I'll cause my glory to pass by. And then the Bible says in verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here's the standard idea. God's here, and Moses is here, and then the Lord, he kind of just slips around, runs around, hiding Moses' eyes, and then he moves his hand when he's far enough away so Moses can see his back. Okay? And that's what most people see it as. But Moses didn't ask to see God's backside. He asked to see his glory. Okay, so that's why we're going to look at Psalm 19. Go there, Psalm 19. Do you know what it means to go back? It means to return to a former time or a former place. Back in the good old days. Let's go back to the dawn of time. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So you know what God did? He stood John, the Apostle John, on a mountain, and he took him to the future, and he showed him what was going to happen. And then in Exodus 33, he stood Moses on a mountain, and he took him back and showed him the creation. You know what Moses could, do you know the reason why Moses could write the book of Genesis? When he wasn't there at the creation, because he was an eyewitness. He said, I want to see your glory. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. He took him to his back parts, took him back, and he showed him the revelation and the manifestation of his glory at that creation. You say, well, and a lot of people say, well, that book of Genesis, you know, that's just kind of human tradition passed down from generation to generation. No, that's not word of mouth. It's not taking someone's word for it. Moses was there. Moses saw it with his own eyes. You say, well, I don't believe that's possible. Well, listen, you can't believe that God can take John to the future to see that and not believe that God can take Moses to the past. Why can't he do it? You couldn't enter a second time into your mother's womb, but you got born again, right? So how can that be? Because it's God doing that stuff. All right, let's go to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 1, only 403 verses to go. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 2 said, who bear record, who bear record. So notice, based on those words, that John didn't make this up. He is bearing record of the word of God. In other words, John records what God gives him. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Okay, so if these things are written for God to show his servants what's going to happen, there is no excuse for ignorance of the future. Because God has showed it. God has made it known. Verse 3, you say, well, this is, Brother Bob, this is getting kind of deep. I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't see all these things that you see when you read the Bible. All right, this is a good verse for you here. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, do you notice that there's not one word there about understanding everything. Not one word about figuring it all out. If you will read it, okay, that's your study time at home, your Bible reading. If you will hear it, that's when you come and listen to the teacher teach the Bible. And then if you will put into practice what you read and what you hear, God said I'll give you a blessing, whether you understand all of it or not. And you don't have a blessing like that connected with any other of the 66 books of the Bible. It's a special blessing on those that will read, hear, and do what's written in this book, the book of Revelation. Amen. Now in Matthew 24, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, but these are not the end. And the last 2,000 years in the quote-unquote civilized world alone, in the last 2,000 years alone, there have been 8,000 peace treaties signed between nations. Well, surely we must have world peace by now. That's a lot of peace treaties. 8,000 peace treaties. All right. Since 3600 BC, there have been 14,631 declared wars with 3,678,000,000 people killed. So what I'm saying is, don't jump up and down the next time somebody starts a war and say, look, Jesus is coming soon. There's a war. Wars are not the proof that Jesus is coming soon. The fact that Jesus said he's coming soon is the proof that Jesus is coming soon. That will be true at the end of the hostilities between nations, just as surely as that will be true the first day that shots are fired. Jesus is coming again. You know, the money that the United States spent to fight World War II was $3.5 trillion. Which, of course, contributed to and started this big national debt that we've got today, which at the end of 2018 is at $21 trillion. Well, Moody Monthly Magazine, back in the 1960s, said that the amount of money spent by the United States to fight World War II would have sustained 1,500,000 missionaries on the foreign field for 100 years. I think we missed the mark. Americans missed the mark. Now, I'm excited about the things that are going on in the world. I'm excited because I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm satisfied that anyone that has ever been right with God since Christ ascended to heaven has been satisfied, has been convinced and excited about the fact that Jesus was coming again. So I want you to notice in verse number 1 this revelation that we have in these 22 chapters. The Bible, the 22 chapters is what the Bible says is given. Okay, this revelation includes all 22 chapters, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So why am I excited about things going on in the world today rather than being afraid about what's happening in the world today? Why am I excited about what's going on in the world today instead of trying to stop those things from happening? I mean, I'm not going to form a militia movement or a political coalition and try to stop the one world government. Why would I? I mean, okay, so that's, I wouldn't do that. Why? Because the Bible said that it must come to pass. So I'm not going to take God's missionary money and instead of sending the gospel around the world, send food packages around the world to stop famines, because God said these things must come to pass. I'm not going to try to develop some kind of super-duper laser to shoot down all the satellites out of the sky to stop modern technology to maybe hopefully prevent the mark of the beast. Because God said that these things must come to pass. Isn't it a sad thing that so many of God's people are devoting their lives to fighting against the Word of God? They are devoting their energy and their money and their strength and their church resources to try to hinder the operation of the living words of the living God, which must come to pass. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a 7-year tribulation. You're going to have a 7-year tribulation. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a one world religion. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have an Antichrist and a mark of the beast. And you're not going to stop that. If every Christian in every denomination in every church in the world got together and tried to straighten out the politics and straighten out the economy and straighten out the society and straighten out the religious world, God said you can't do it. These things must come to pass. So what are we to do? We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature so that men and women might be saved and escape the wrath that is coming. Not that they might be saved and band together to prevent that wrath, but that they might escape the wrath that is to come. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to change it. You're not going to hinder that thing. It's coming. God said so. And it's coming faster than anyone can measure. But bless God, it's not something we need to worry about. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not a reason to jump off a bridge. Listen, if God said this is what's coming, this is what's going to come to pass, and he said it must come to pass, and you see all these things coming to pass, well, rather than make you afraid, it ought to make you all the more certain that God is in control. Everything he said would happen happens right on the money. And so there's nothing to be afraid about. The whole book of Revelation, if you're saved, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear. Nothing to dread. Because our future is glorious. Something to look forward to. Can't wait for it. Really is. All right, now notice also in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, last week I pointed out that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? Mary is not a mediator. Only Jesus can take our prayers up to heaven and deliver them to God. Mary can't do that. Nobody else can. Okay? And we take that, that's how we take that, in terms of our prayers going up to heaven. They go to Jesus, and he presents them to the Father. But we also saw that the inspiration of Scripture works the same way, in the reverse order. The Word of God comes from the Father to the Son, and then the Son gives that Word to men who will write it down and record it. And then he preserves it. Now those men, they were never inspired. The Scriptures are what's inspired. The writings that God gave to those men. The men simply recorded the Scriptures that came to them from God through the one mediator. And then I just showed you tonight how John saw these things and then wrote them down. Okay, let me show you something in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, very interesting verse regarding inspiration. First Samuel chapter 9. And this really matches what happened with John during the time when he received the revelation. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 27. 9:27. First Samuel 9:27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." You see that? "Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Well, isn't that what happened with John? He took him to Patmos. He took him to heaven. He took him to the wilderness. He took him to a mountain. And what did he do? He stood him there. He showed him the word of God. Now, what do we read in the word of God? We read what God showed John. What did God show John? He showed him the word of God. And that's what you got right there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27. Okay, Revelation 1:1. There's another direction I want to go with this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God's giving something here unto Jesus Christ. Okay, now I mentioned already how that we have recorded in the book of Revelation, what we have there is what the Father gave to the Son, and then the Son gave to John to write down. But there's something else involved in this. What John saw and recorded, which is properly called the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, his receiving of the church, the receiving of the kingdom, and then his receiving of all honor and glory and praise for all of eternity. Those are the things which God the Father gave to the Son. Not just the words which tell us about those things, but the very things contained in the book of Revelation are the gifts from the Father to the Son. Let me show you that. I'll show you three places in your Bible. First of all, get Psalm 2, the second psalm. And this whole psalm has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming of Jesus Christ. Put down the world powers and establish his kingdom. Psalm 2, verse number 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son." See that capital S? "This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." The Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee." What? The heathen. That's the Gentiles. That's the nations of the earth. If you ask of me, and I will give you, he says, "Ask of me, I will give you the nations. If you ask me, I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Well, what's the book of Revelation? It is Jesus Christ coming to take the kingdoms of the earth. It's Jesus Christ coming to take dominion of the earth. It's Jesus Christ coming to establish himself as king of all the earth. What is that? That's the revelation. The revelation of what? Of what the Father gave to the Son. All right, now look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. We're almost done here. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. There's Calvary. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, see that? Because Jesus Christ died to save sinners, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So what does the Bible say? The Father and the Son have this agreement. The Son comes to the earth and dies to pay for the sins of the whole world. He is rewarded by the Father not only with a bride, which he purchased with his own blood, but he is rewarded by the spoils and the victories of war. At his second coming, the kingdoms of the world and all that in them is, the Father gives to the Son. I'll show you one more. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All three of those verses I showed you, or those passages, say the same thing. Psalm 2, Isaiah 53, Hebrews 12. Jesus Christ is dying on the cross at Calvary. That's his fulfillment of his Father's will. The Father is going to reward the Lord Jesus Christ with something that provides joy, something that is set before him, that gave him the strength and the courage to bear up after all that bruising and all that smiting and all that affliction and the horrible wrath that God poured out upon him on the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? The heathen and the nations and the kingdoms and the spoils and the bride and all the earth given him by the Father. Okay, watch how that's worded exactly that way in Revelation 1 verse 1. Look at it one more time and then we'll be done. Revelation 1 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, okay, and that's what we have in these 22 chapters, right? Of the material we have in these 22 chapters, it is said, which God gave unto him. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. Where did they come from? The Father gave them to the Son. The glory and the honor and the worship and the praise in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Where did they come from? The Father gave them to the Son. And we could just go right on through the book of Revelation, but I don't think I need to. You get the point. Everything you find here in this book is a gift from the Father to the Son, insomuch that the Bible can say that God the Father hath placed all things into the hands of His Son. All things. So, the revelation is the recording of what God the Father has given to God the Son. Okay? I'm not sure we've totally exhausted what could be said about these first three verses, but we gave it a shot. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the next three verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book of Revelation, for this revealing. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and helping us to see some things and clear up some things, some questions we might have had. I pray, Lord, that as we proceed in the coming weeks and months, that you'll continue to help us to have understanding, to get the blessings that you promised as we look into these things, and that any confusion that we might have had is put away. And we just want to thank you again, Lord, for this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.